I think naturally what is on everyone's mind all day has been the attacks in Tehran, and we of course send our condolences to the families of those who have lost their lives in this cowardly and heinous attack. And of course, as the Rahbar had said today, this doesn't affect the resolve of the Iranian people nor the progress of the Iranian people. We stand beside them, we stand with them, we are absolutely supporting them in everything that they do. So for the individuals who had lost their lives either outside the Haram of Imam Khomeini or outside the Parliament building, can you please recite a Surah Fatiha for them as well as for your marhumin, for mine, and for the shuhada, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. First of all, let me express my gratitude and my thankfulness to the Sabah community and to Mawlana Abdi for allowing me to come here and to spend the first half of this beautiful month with all of you. Tonight is my last lecture. Tomorrow, inshallah, you'll have a different speaker who will address you. And so I wanted to thank all of you and thank those individuals who had reached out to me in terms of support. The elders in the community who had constantly came and gave me feedback and asked me questions, and we are always have a special place for Sabah inside of our heart. You invite me, I'll keep coming, inshallah. The attempt that we have been trying to achieve since day number one is to bridge the gap between us and the Quran. We are infamous for all the wrong reasons, the Shia community is, for not being as close to the Quran as we should. If it's one thing that our Sunni brothers have completely passed us on, it's this Quran idea. And the sad part is that we have those individuals who are referred to as the Qur'an al-Natiq, the talking and speaking Qur'an. And so it's a shame that we should be a little bit closer than we are to the Qur'an. And so the attempt in our lectures was to present different topics in the Quran to give you some idea, a little bit of a taste of what the Quran has. Then maybe we can begin to allow the Quran to guide us and govern us in our lives. Like I said in the first or second speech, and I'll say it again, when the Imam of our time does come, his constitution will be the Quran. And so if we wish to be those individuals who are ready for him and this transition between our life and his government be seamless, then we should equally allow the Quran to govern our lives as well from now. We have talked about various topics, everything that I believe is permanent or pertinent to us. And so today in our last discussion, we look at a verse that, of course, given what's happening in the world today, in the past 10 or 11 days that I've been with you, we've had attacks in London, attacks in Iraq, attacks in Iran, attacks in Afghanistan, and many other countries. All in the month of Ramadan, attacking innocent lives who are fasting and trying to gain some taqwa towards Allah. So this verse that you have in front of you on the screens is perhaps a very relevant one that could be revealed today and still be relevant to us. It talks about two important concepts in the very beginning. The ayat says this, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزُنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. The translation is that for those who say that our Rabb, our Lord is Allah, and they do what? They do what's called مقاومت in Farsi or استقامت in Arabi. The idea is for them to be steadfast on the path. Allah says, for those who say that I am your Lord and also defend and stay upright on the path, they can expect angels to come and descend onto them with three pieces of news. Number one is to what? Allah takhafu, don't fear. Wala tahzanu, don't grieve. And accept good news of what? وَأَبْشُرُ الْبِجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. And accept good news and good khabar of what? Of Jannah that Allah, of course, has promised you. So in the beginning of this verse, it talks about two very important concepts. One of ma'anawiyat and one of maqawimat. One of spirituality, the idea of قَالُوا رَبَّنَ اللَّهُ. And then, of course, right away from mustaqamu, the idea of maqadimat and staying and steadfastness on the path. It tells us a couple of realities. Can I have the echo reduced on this mic, please? Sorry. Recite salawat, please, ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. This echo is made for those, mashallah, have beautiful voices who recite Quran very well, Rose Khani, not for someone like me. I don't know where he went. Oh, the audio room is in a different building? Ya Allah. Okay. You'll be back for Salat, inshallah? Okay. Okay. Well, let's continue. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad is. You see, this idea of uprising and what's a better, perhaps a better translation for maqawimat than the idea of being steadfast is to resist. And what I want to talk about today is the idea of taqwa and resistance. And I'm going to keep repeating myself over a certain slogan that in Islam and in Shia Islam specifically, a very beautiful statement that resistance equals victory. Resistance equals victory. Be that resistance inside of you against shaitan, or be that resistance outside of you against the shayateen outside of you. And I'll give you some examples historically. We'll talk about some contemporary issues. Also look at other relating ayats to get to really bring the point home. In this verse, Allah is saying, look, it's not enough that you simply say, قَالُوا رَبَّنَ اللَّهُ. We're good. It's back? Okay. That's okay. That's okay. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. At least the purple tablecloth is still here, alhamdulillah. That's nice. So in this idea of the verse, please stay with me. It's a very crucial topic. Many, many individuals, you know, they are individuals who either know what to do in the face of dhulm today, or there are people who don't know what to do in the face of dhulm today. There are people who understand their wazifa and taklif and responsibility on the day of Quds. Then there are those who don't understand the points of coming out on the day of Quds. For example, one example is day of Quds. This verse is a very beautiful reminder of the fact that Islam isn't just the idea of qalu rabbana Allah. That yes, our Lord is Allah. Our actions say that, our tongue says that, our prayer says that. Allah says no, for those who say that, thumma istaqamu. And they do what? And they resist. Then these are people who can expect this idea of angels coming down, giving them this news. And I'll give you a couple examples. One example, for example, is a person named Abdullah ibn Abbas, a very famous companion of Imam Ali, the first mufassir of the Quran that was not a ma'soom, a direct student of Imam Ali. And back then, when you were a direct student, that means that you talked with the Imam, you ate with the Imam, you lived with the Imam, you pretty much spent 24 hours a day with the Imam. Now I want you to imagine this individual who has spent all of his time, majority of his days, with someone like Amir al-Mu'mineen. You would think that, forget the fact that he has ilm, that's given, but his world view, the way he saw things, his idea of haqq and batil would be sound. And yet the disappointing idea of this individual in history is that we send our salams to his ilm. No doubt about it, he is a direct shagird and student of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He had every right to do tafsir of the Quran. But if there's a little bit of a black dot in his personal history, it's during the rise of Imam Hussein. You, all of you know the history, mashallah, better than I do. Yazid was obsessed with getting bay'at and allegiance from four different people. The same four people that his father Muawiyah said, don't touch. But Yazid was a little bit, you know, he was power hungry, he was blind with power. I'm sorry, I asked. Yeah, it's okay. I apologize. It's okay, guys. Thank you very much. Thank you. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. So Muawiyah tells Yazid, his son, in the letter when he made him the successor, that you are, of course, to get bay'at from everybody, but these four individuals you are to leave alone. And the one that he emphasized on, of course, was Imam Hussein. Don't bother him, let him do his thing in Medina. Don't rock that boat, I'm paraphrasing, of course. But Yazid says that you can't tell me what not to do. It's the very first thing he did. It's like a child that you tell him, don't go in that door. You can go to any other door, but don't go to that door. The first place he goes to is that door. That's how Yazid was. Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Zubair, Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. These four individuals, Yazid was told, don't touch. These are four people he was obsessed with getting bay'at from. Okay, and I'll be very quick with the history. When word got out that Imam Hussein was moving towards Kufa because 18,000 letters came towards him, there was a meeting of these four individuals inside Medina. Imam Hussein brought these three into one room and made it very clear to them that I'm going towards Kufa to be with the Kufans and to confront this individual. After all, as many of you know, when Muawiyah announced Yazid to be his successor, he broke the treaty of Imam Hassan. Imam Hassan alayhi salam's treaty was what? That the moment that you pass away, you are to give the Khilafat back to Ali Muhammad. Correct? Okay. So far as 10 years of the Khilafat of Muawiyah, Imam Hussein was alive, he was there, he didn't say a single word. He let Muawiyah do what he did in Sham, But the moment that that treaty was broken, Imam Hussein had no choice but to rise up. And he brought these three in. He told them what his plan was. And the individual that spent the most time trying to talk Imam Hussein out of going to Kufa was Abdullah ibn Abbas. He would say, look, Mawla, with all due respect, leave Sham alone. Leave Yazid alone. Not in a sympathy way. He's saying, look, don't give bayat. We won't give bayat. But stay in Medina. Stay in Mecca. This is the Bani Hashim. You have your supporters here. You have your Shias here. You know, stay here. Do your worship. Have your durus. Work on your Shias. Leave Kufa and Sham alone. Meaning what? Abdullah ibn Abbas, after spending all those years with Imam Ali, is telling Imam Hussein to become part of the silent majority and simply sit at your home while someone like Yazid claims to be the successor of Rasulullah. Imam Hussein, with some disappointment, says that I do tuf on your kalam. Meaning what? You know, for lack of a better translation, I don't accept your kalam. As long as there is a sky above me and a ground beneath me, I'm going to go and rise up against Yazid. The people of Kufa have called me. I'm going to go and answer their call. And Abdullah ibn Abbas didn't accompany Imam Hussein. This was a man, like I said, who was the first individual who did tafsir of the Quran outside the Ahlul Bayt. He was a heavyweight of a companion. But this idea of resisting evil at that time, he didn't have that element inside of him. Everything was ma'naviyat, everything was spirituality. He didn't include resisting against the enemy to be part of spirituality. On the flip side, we have individuals who perhaps their spirituality and their taqwa wasn't as high as Abdullah ibn Abbas on the day of Ashura, but yet there they were giving their life for Imam Hussein. Zuhair ibn Qain is one example. Hur is one example. Many examples where individuals might not have had that idea of إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبَّنَ اللَّهُ, but they had the what? ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. They had the idea of rising up. Hur had enough aql to understand that I'm standing between heaven and hell, and I'm going to move towards heaven, meaning Imam Hussein. What is the most ideal package is that you have individuals who work on their ma'anawiyat, and they understand that within that taqwa, there is this element of resisting against the evil of today. It's not just the idea that as long as me and Allah are good, it doesn't matter what's happening in Bahrain and Yemen. I'm not an Arab, I'm not a Persian, I'm not a Pakistani. Who cares? I'm comfortable here in the Bay Area. I don't need to go and rise up and speak out and attend this and attend that and this slogan and that protest and this email and that forum. None of that. Me and Allah are good. I wake up for Fajr, I give my khums, my family is happy, I follow my marja, khalas. Why do I need to go down this path of thumma istaqamu? But the Quran is saying something else. Let's come to our hadith to bring this point across by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. It's one of those hadiths that are a little bit, you know, dangerous to hear. He says, "Wa in min haqiqat al-iman," the reality of iman, he says. The haqiqa of iman is what? He says, وَأَنْتُثِّرُوا حَقَّ وَإِنْ ضَرَّكَ عَلَى بَاطِلْ وَإِنْ نَفَعَكَ. The reality of iman, the encompassing nature of faith, is not just the idea of La ilaha illallah. It is that you should always select the path of haq, even if it is for that moment detrimental for you, as opposed to choosing the path of falsehood, even if it means that for that moment it's beneficial for you. Meaning what? You have a choice between haq and batil, and this path of haq, for the very brief moment, is detrimental towards you. And then, of course, the path of falsehood and batil is for that moment beneficial for you. He says the haqiqat of iman is to travel the path of haq. Absorb the idea of it being detrimental and then move towards success. Because that detriment, of course, is temporary. Just like this idea of falsehood being beneficial is also temporary. Inna batala kana dhuqa, the Quran says. Inside the belly of falsehood is its own destruction. It's bound to be destroyed. No matter how good things look now, its aqibat, its destiny, its conclusion is always destruction. The Fir'auns came and went, the Namruds came and went, the Saddams came and went. And soon the Ahl Yisrael will come and go. That's just the reality of falsehood. You can never lead the people with dhulm. After a while, they'll do what? They'll revolt against you. So you combine this hadith with this verse, we understand that there is a bigger responsibility at hand here. It's not just the idea of us saying, yes, Allah, I believe in you. Yes, I believe in Ghadir. I cry for Ashura. Those things, of course, are building blocks of the faith. But ultimately, you have to combine the idea of ma'naviyat and muqawimat. Going up that ladder of spirituality towards Allah, at the same time rising up and speaking out against those who do dhulm against your brothers and sisters. Be it Muslim or non-Muslim, by the way. Our cry for Quds today would be the same if the Jews were the victims of dhulm there. If the Christians were victims of Jews there. These images you see coming out of Iraq sometimes, when ISIS and Daesh, you know, attacks a Christian area, the ones who are right there building that church back up again are the Iraqi Muslims. We have history of Pakistani Christian neighborhoods being attacked. The ones they're helping out with the rubble are the Muslims of Pakistan. That's the beauty of the Deen of Islam. It's not that, you know, the zalim or the mazloom has to be just a Muslim or just a Shia, God forbid. No. A Shia of Imam Hussein sees wherever there is dhulm, whoever the mazloom might be, we're right there beside them. Many times people ask me, they confront me, this day of Quds, you know, why does Iran speak out against Palestine? Why are there protests all over the world for a nation that is mostly Sunni, na'udhu billah, even to the point where they say they're Nasibi Sunnis, they have Bughz-e Ali in their heart, hatred for our Mullah, they hate us and we defend them. What's this about? Forget it. Why should I go and speak out against those who obviously hate my leaders? And while there is, you know, we require hours to discuss this topic, one brief moment of history, sunnat of that same Imam Hussein, that you and I cry for every single year. 18,000 letters from where? From Kufa. Kufa was responsible for what? For the bloodshed of Imam Ali, his own father. Imam Ali was left high and dry to be killed in the Masjid of Kufa. When these letters came pouring into Imam Hussein, is there any book in history that tells us that Imam Hussein checked the aqidah of all those letter writers? Did he sort them and say Shia, non-Shia, good Shia, bad Shia, super Shia, non-super Shia? No. He identified them under one big group, saying these are the mazlumiyat of the time. These are the ones who are the mustaz'af of the time. They're under a cruel ruler just such as Yazid. And my father told me in his will that wherever you see a dhalim, you rise up. Wherever you see a mazlum, you defend. Doesn't matter who it is. That's why when you look at the life of our imams, a lot of our questions will be answered. What to do in this age right now? Look at Imam Ali, for example. These are statements that we've heard since his childhood. The moment he was struck with the poisonous sword of Ibn Muljim, what did he do? He announced his success. I swear by the Lord of this Kaaba that this Ali now is kamiyab. He's successful. Why at that moment? Why not after Badr when he killed 70 of the kuffar? Why not after Khaybar when he ripped that door of Khaybar? Why not after Amr ibn Abdawad in Khandaq? Why not after Ghadir? Why not after Siffin or Nahrawan? Why is it that the moment that Imam Ali was struck with that sword, such that his shuhada in Islam, talking to those families who lost their loved ones in Badr, and said the shaheed is this, the shaheed is that, the shaheed has a special door in Jannah, and falan, all these things, to the point after the khutbah, Imam Ali now is asking, Ya Rasulullah, why was I not chosen for shahadat in Badr? Why did Allah deprive me of such a status? And the Prophet says to him that, Ali, I see a moment where this white beard of yours will be dripping with your own blood. You'll also taste shahadat as well. And all of you have heard these stories 1,000 times since you were a child. Imam Ali then asked the Holy Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, will I have yaqeen on the path of Islam when I am killed or not? Of all the questions to ask, if it was you and me, someone like me, I'd ask, where am I? What's the date? Who's my killer? All these things I would ask. Imam Ali wasn't worried about those things. He's asking, what will be the status of my iman when my beard is dripping with my own blood? This dunya threw everything at Amir al-Mu'mineen. Everything at Amir al-Mu'mineen. There are some of you, mashallah, who study Nahj al-Balagha very well. You come and you talk to me, and oh man, mashallah, you reference khutbahs like I've never seen before. It's beautiful to see. You know, Malan, and this sermon on that page, and this, and even in the print from Lebanon is one thing, it's amazing, mashallah. You can tell that if you take the encompassing sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali, here's a man who lived in this world with a lot of pain inside of his heart. If it wasn't enough that Saqifah happened, then you look at how this world treated Imam Ali time and time again. Specifically those 30 years after the Holy Prophet passed away. And if Imam Ali was ever to leave the deen because of the dunya, I say this with responsibility, that perhaps no historian would ever blame him. He had ample opportunity to dive into the awliya of shaitan. Saqifa happens, uproar in Mecca and Medina. Abu Sufyan comes to Imam Ali, says, Ali, this khilafat is not theirs. It belongs to you and the Bani Hashim. You know that, I know that. You say the word, I have my army ready, I'll bring that khilafat back for you. What do? We praise Imam Ali for his reply to Abu Sufyan and saying to Abu Sufyan, you're the cause of all of this right now. You expect me to rely and depend on you to give me this God-given right back to me? Absolutely not. You know, we praise Imam Ali for his courage back then. But when the U.S. approaches Iran to join this coalition way back when to fight ISIS, and Iran says, you expect me now to help you fight your own child? This child that you gave birth to, that you're giving tarbiyah to, that you're feeding and funding, and now you want me to be so foolish that to join this coalition to fight the very son that you gave birth to? We're not that foolish. And they walked away from that coalition. Oh, so many people. What's wrong with Iran? Why do they want to isolate themselves? Imam Ali didn't take the offer of Abu Sufyan. That is worthy of praise. The same nasl of Imam Ali today also rejects the Abu Sufyan of today from their offer. That's not worthy of praise. Let's be fair in our analysis of the world. History has a beautiful way of what? Repeating itself over and over and over again. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So if it wasn't enough that these individuals took the khilafat, the way they treated his wife after the Holy Prophet passed away is in front of us. When they finally came to the door of Imam Ali and begged him to become their Khalifa, his 4.5 years of Khilafat, 3 civil wars. A group that gave bay'ah to him on Ghadir, known as the Khawarij, was born from Siffin and eventually was responsible for his killing. This dunya threw everything at Imam Ali. Everything possible. Someone like me would have left the deen if I was Imam Ali. And yet we see the moment that he was killed for that very same iman that he saved through every single hurdle and every single battle, that's when he says that because of this strike and this blood in my beard, I've now become successful. Meaning what? I've resisted the opportunities that came at me time and time again to leave this deen for this dunya. Meaning what? I beat the dunya. And the strike of him on my head is the biggest announcement and dalil of my victory. Resistance is victory. The end doesn't have to always be great and beautiful and sunshine. Sometimes that end could be very gloomy. That's why we say it's not the idea of who dies and who lives. No. You know, how many times have we seen when the Gaza Strip was being attacked by the Zionists, time and time again. And you would see the idea of this coverage in the media. And then when a truce is reached, they would go and show footage, live footage in the streets of Palestine. They would show these Palestinians. Okay? Behind them is rubble. Their schools destroyed, their homes destroyed, their buildings destroyed, nothing left of their small little village, and they're celebrating in the streets. Announcing themselves to be victorious. Why? Because they resisted. They resisted the need to give up their own values and their own principles. They took the onslaughts. They took the missiles and the bombs. They took all of the attacks. At the end of the day, resistance was for them victory. It's all about resisting. It's all about, like I said a couple of nights ago, resisting the need to take the path that is the easy path and choosing the path less traveled. And for my youth, when you're being attacked by shaitan left, right, and center, and you resist to give in to that shaitan, and you hold on to your iman, and hold on to your hijab, and hold on to your faith and your aqidah, then that's your victory. It could be that you have scars up and down your body. It could be that you've tripped and fallen several times. Horrible days, horrible moments. Sin after sin. At the end of the day, though, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you say, you know what, I'm still trying to be a Shia of Ali, given all of that, that's your victory. That's ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُ. That's not only do I say Allah is one, but I haven't left the path. When those around me left the path, when those in front of me left the path, when the person right beside me left the path, I stayed where I was. And the Quran, time and time again, talks about that. In Surah Qalam, Allah is addressing the Holy Prophet. And says, فَصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ وَلَا تَكُونْ كَالصَّاحِبِ الْحُوتِ. Be patient when it comes to the hukm of your Lord. Meaning what? Wait for the command of Allah. Don't act. Don't leave the path. Don't become weak. And then what? وَلَا تَكُونْ كَالصَّاحِبِ الْحُوتِ. Don't be like the companion of the fish. Who was the companion of the fish? Nabi Yunus. What was Nabi Yunus's tarki awla? His tarki awla was what? That he became a little bit impatient with his nation and qawm. And where Allah asked him to become merciful, he said, you know what? These people are not worthy of mercy. And they left. And Allah, to teach him a lesson, not a sin, but a tarki awla, put him inside the belly of the whale. فَنَادَى فِي ظُلَمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Right? Sabtu Ghufayla that we recite. Inside the belly of that beast, he called out to Allah, إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. I was the one that made the mistake. So Allah freed him. كَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Just like we'll free the believers. Hear those through the Quran is saying, don't be like Nabi Yunus, be patient. Resist the idea of you giving up on your nation. Because resistance equals victory. That's our slogan. The more you resist the onslaught, because there will be an onslaught, the more you want to believe, the more Shaitan sends his minions towards you. That's why Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi has a beautiful statement that I repeat everywhere I go. He says, the moment that you've understood, to my youth out there, the moment that you've understood that Shaitan now is trying to misguide you off the path, know that you are successful on the path of Allah. We complain, when will Shaitan leave me? When will Shaitan leave me? Whenever I walk, Shaitan. Imam Khomeini says, look, is there a bigger dalil of your success than the fact that Shaitan still talks to you? If you were one of Shaitan's awliya, he wouldn't talk to you. He'd send you to go talk to others. The fact that he hasn't convinced you of his path yet, and you've resisted, is a sign of your success. Because, I'll say it again, it's my slogan now, resistance is, what? Victory. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So in this difficult time when it's easy for us to give in to the Islamophobia, it's easy for us to change a little bit of our habits and our name and our dressing to give in to that path that's easier. Think of this verse. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبَّنُ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. If we want to be individuals that Allah says you will not fear, you will not grieve. You know, you look at Ayatollah Khamenei's statement today, you look at his demeanor. For those of you who saw the video after the attacks, his demeanor was that of a very calm, collected leader. Wasn't rattled, wasn't shooken. He called the bomb explosions fireworks. To belittle it. He didn't look like he was grieving, didn't look like he was scared. Because he'll come down and tell you, وَلَا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشُرُوا. Don't fear, don't grieve, and take the good news of Jannah with you. We see it in this world. Why? Because that is what the resistance movement is all about. So we need to identify the idea that inside of us there's a shaitan, outside of us there's a shaitan. Dhulm is happening inside of us, dhulm is happening outside of us. And this resistance and maqavimat has to be internal and external. If that requires all of us to do what? For us to speak out against what's happening today, then so be it. If that means a hashtag here and there, if that means a Facebook share here and there, then that's part of the process. If inside that means that we also need to do what? Fight the urge to constantly sin, then so be it. But we're not going to be individuals that simply believe that as long as I say La ilaha illallah, it's enough and move on. No, this verse is saying something else to us. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا is the jar and the root of this discussion today. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلِ مُحَمَّدُ. I want to share with you one last point, inshallah, in Tamasudua. There's a book called Misbah al-Sharia, The Lantern of the Path. It's a book I often quote. This is a book of the various compilations of the durus and classes held with our sixth imam and Fudail ibn Ayan. In that book, it's in English, by the way, online. It's a very thin book, a very powerful book. The Lantern of the Path, Misbah al-Sharia. The very first discussion in that book is on ubudiyat, on subservience to Allah. And I'll leave you with this. Those of us who believe that all I need to do is correct me and Allah and everyone, everything else is fine. This is a point for all of you. Our sixth Imam says that subservience and ubudiyah is based on four different pillars, four different relationships that you and I must examine on a daily basis. Number one, naturally, is us and Allah. I mentioned this in the very first or second speech. Number two was what? Us and our a'mal. Number three, us and the dunya. Number four, us and others. And makhluk, and creation. If these four are intact with what the Quran and the Sunnah is talking about, then we can begin to scratch the surface of being an abd of Allah, being subservient to our Creator. It can't be the case that one of the four is good. I pray my salat, I give my khums, but the dunya, my amal, and others are no good, but I'm still okay with Allah. That's not enough, Imam Sadiq says. All four have to be strong. And one of them is how you are with others. The hadith that all of you have heard, I'll repeat, and then inshallah we'll go towards salat. The Holy Prophet says the Muslim ummah is like a body. All of you know this. It's like a body. When one portion of the body hurts, the other parts come and rescue that portion of its pain. It's not that the leg says to the hand, oh, the hand, you're broken, you're hurting. It's okay, I'm the legs, I'm strong. Or the head says to the feet, or the ribs say to the heart, or the heart says to the brain. No, it's all one ummah. It's one body. We are no different. We cannot say so long as my people and my language and my village is okay, doesn't matter what anyone else is going through. No, our job is that if a certain part of the ummah is bleeding, our job is to rescue that part, the best that we know how, from that pain. We say to Allah, He's our Lord, and we also do what? We resist, because resistance equals victory, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us that tawfiq to resist against the evil of today, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us that tawfiq to continue to benefit from the month of Ramadan. We ask you, Allah, to forgive our sins, accept our amal, answer our du'as, inshallah. And finally, Allah, we ask you to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam, strengthen the mustaza'afin all over the world, and allow us to witness the zuhur of Imam Zaman, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.